Morning. How is everybody today? Good. We are continuing our sermon series we began last week that is focusing on the idea of the me God sees and how we need to look at ourselves and then by virtue of that also look at others through the eyes of God. And our kind of core verse for that is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and following. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, which is often how I tend to look at people and those around me, and even myself when I look in the mirror. I don't see myself with eyes of grace and the eyes of God. I often see myself for my flaws and my problems and my the things in which I struggle. And then sometimes I have the opposite problem and I see myself a little too well from time to time. But I love how that section continues on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that is the focus of a lot of what we are going to be doing over the course of this series. Pardon me for a second while I put my backpack on this morning. I am already regretting my sermon illustration. In fact, I was regretting the sermon illustration before I even got up here to do this sermon. Shoulders drooped, legs plodding forward, back hunched, draining sweat, and half gasping, half crying, the heavyset man made his way up the mountain trail. And if anyone could be defined as trudging, it was this guy. He looked half dead from exhaustion and exertion, but he was bound and determined to get up that trail and all on his own. And that man is my friend Adam. Adam was one of my assistant scoutmasters, and we were at Philmont on a 10-day backpacking trip, and Adam was in rough shape. And he was getting rougher by the minute. Because on this day, we had climbed 1,000 feet in about a mile and a half, which is a lot no matter what, but especially if you were Adam. And it had taken us over 2 hours to go that mile and a half. And as we kept trudging forward, we started asking, could we maybe intervene a little bit? But we did it in nicer ways. Simply just, are you okay? Never better, he huffed as he puffed down the trail. A few minutes later, stop and rest a while. No, I've got momentum. I'm just going to get up this thing. And I'm thinking, momentum, seriously? 2 hours for a mile. All right, momentum, here we go. Let us help you. No, I chose to carry this pack. I put the weight in there, and it's my fault. And I've been a lifelong smoker, he went on to tell us, and an overeater and a lazy bum. Those were his words, honestly, as we went up this trail. I don't need your help. But it started getting tougher and tougher, and we started going even slower. Are you sure you're okay? Stop asking, he shouted. I'm fine. Everything is good, with sweat and tears pouring down his face. Adam, your pack weighs like 60 pounds. Seriously, lay that thing down for a while, somebody told him. No, I've got this, he stated, and I don't need any help. At least let me carry part of it for you or switch packs with me. No, stop trying to help me, he screamed at us. I can do this on my own. Because Adam was bound and determined to get up that trail all on his own, even if it killed him. And honestly, it might. Because he was frustrated. And he felt ashamed, and he honestly believed it was nobody's fault but his own. And so we trudged, and we encouraged, and eventually Adam broke down sobbing on the side of the trail. And honestly, right now I'm feeling a little bit like Adam. This is not sitting very well, and I chose the wrong backpack today. Didn't feel this heavy when I started it. And at first it settled, right? But these bricks are digging into my back a little bit. And I thought not having the hip belt was going to be okay, but it's not really right now. And the longer I'm up here, I have a feeling, the longer this sermon is going to feel to me. We'll see just how uncomfortable I become and how long I keep this on. Thankfully, I'm not hiking up a trail this morning with you. But I want you to think for a minute, how many of you have been in this predicament? Now, not hiking up a trail in New Mexico, although if you're doing that, that's great. But how many of you have ever just felt weighed down by the burdens of life? The cares, amen, the worries, the fears, the frustrations, overcome by those wrong decisions that have been made in the past and the consequences that we sometimes have to bear, or overcome by the wrong decisions of others that have had lasting consequences on us, or feeling stuck with sin and feeling the impossible weight upon your back, or you're racked with guilt and afraid someone might find out, or you're just held back by shame and regret, maybe for something you've done or something that's been done to you. But I think most of us have been there, haven't we? But in order to deal with the problem, we just keep trudging along. We keep plodding forward. Our shoulders are stooped. We're carrying the weight of the world upon our backs. And secretly, we wish that we could be rid of this burden. But honestly, we're a little too afraid of feeling weak, of showing people we don't have it all together. And we just try to convince ourselves sometimes that it isn't a big deal, that it doesn't really matter, that this can be overcome if I just try hard enough. And some of us think if we just try harder, if we just do more good things, if we make sure that our good deeds can outweigh our bad, then maybe that will overcome this burden that we carry. The journey to Compostela, which is a journey in Spain, it begins on the border between France and Spain and hikes through the mountains. And at the halfway point, at the highest point, stands the Cruz de Ferro, or the Iron Cross. And pilgrims carry along a little rock with them as they go. Some of them carry a tiny little rock because they've got a long way to travel. Some of them carry a pretty massive size rock. Some people just drive up there. There's actually a road and they throw the rock out, and that's a little more helpful from time to time. But the idea is that you are carrying this burden with you. These are the cares and concerns of life, or the sins that seem to entangle us and just draw us down. And as the pilgrims come to this iron cross on this pathway, they then state this prayer: Lord, may this rock, a symbol of my efforts on the pilgrimage that I lay at the foot of the cross, weigh the balance in my favor of my good deeds someday, when my deeds in life are judged. Let it be so. And that rock they lay there is then meant to not just symbolize the burdens of life and the cares and concerns and the sins and the struggles that we deal with, but the prayer also says, God, may the fact that I brought this rock along and laid it down, may that outweigh all the bad stuff I've done in my life. May this help tip the scales in my favor for my good deeds when I get to the day of judgment. But that idea makes too much of our goodness and too little of our sin, because sin is a serious thing to God. There are a lot of words in the Bible, in Hebrew and in Greek, that are translated as sin, but let me just give you a few of the root meanings of those words that we just have as sin. Letting evil rule in our lives, or a breach of trust, a transgression of a boundary, ignoring or disobeying a rule or an idea, failing and falling where one should have stood upright. But the most common meaning of the words for sin in the Bible are to miss the mark and to fall short. It's the idea of falling short of what God would want for us. I love how philosopher Dallas Willard gives his definition of sin, and it's going to be up on the screen. Sin, he says, is when we inwardly say yes to a temptation, when we would do the deed if the conditions were right, even if we don't actually do it. And relational sin manifests itself as an attack against someone else or withdrawal from that relationship. And often we want to do what is good, but we are prepared, without even thinking about it, to do what is evil. That is how Willard defines sin. For him, sin is as much about intention as it is about action. At its core, sin is going against the will and desire of God. It's us telling God, you know what? I don't really need you right now. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I want to live life on my own regardless of your guidance or your input. See, I want what I want when I want it. Full stop right there. Sin is telling God, no thanks. And sin carries a number of consequences. Sin cuts us off from community. It destroys that relationship that we have with God and that closeness that we can have with other people. You see, we were created to be in community with others. We were created for relationships. None of us can really live alone as an island. But our sin causes us to grow self-centered and apathetic and closed off from others because sin destroys the community we can have between us. Sin steals our joy. And it often leaves us chasing things that originally we thought might satisfy us, but never do in the long run. We realize that they don't fill the needs and desires that we have, and it steals the joy we have from the good things in our lives. Sin then corrupts goodness. Those good things only seem a shadow of themselves when sin is there. And sin devalues the things around us. Because now we can only see creation and people and things for what we can get out of them. In our own insecurity or our overconfidence, we then devalue other human beings through things like violence and lust and racism and classism and sexism and oppression and exploitation and hatred. And it causes us to do the same thing then to ourselves. At its core, sin destroys our lives. In fact, as the New Testament talks about it, it talks about this sin as something that entangles us and ensnares us, and they just flat out say it enslaves us. It wraps us up in chains and makes us do things that we don't want to do. And it causes alienation from everything that's important to us. Our friends, our family, our community, our God. Sin destroys our lives and it ends our lives because the wages of sin is death. And while we can sin against ourselves and against others, sin is ultimately against God Himself. I want you to just hear how the book of Romans, the book that we are sitting in today that Brad read from earlier, just listen how that one book describes sin. I'm just going to read some of these passages off. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were stubborn and had unrepentant hearts. They were self-seeking and rejected the truth in order to follow evil. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips and slanderers and God-haters and insolent and arrogant and boastful. And they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy, and they approve of those who do all the same things. That's just chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 3, Paul strings together a whole bunch of Old Testament quotes to make his point. This is 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one, no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And all of us have the same condition. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the words, as Paul talks about sin, that tend to accompany those discussions are things like wrath and judgment and condemnation, because God takes sin seriously. And suddenly this backpack weighs a whole lot more than it did when I started. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. And we can't get this weight off of our back on our own. We can't be good enough or kind enough. We can't do enough good deeds or righteous things to tip the balance in our favor or to realign the books so that we look a little bit better. When compared to the holiness of God, our sinful selves never measure up. And God takes sin seriously. And we are weak and hopeless and powerless over the sin that dominates our lives. And for many of us, that's the only story we've ever heard. For many of us, that is the story of our lives. It's all we've ever seen and felt and known. But guys, that is not where this story ends. Because in what Brad read for us this morning, we are told, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't have it all together, when we weren't good enough, when we couldn't compare ourselves because we weren't any better than other people, when we didn't have all of our ducks in a row theologically or morally or spiritually, when we were powerless, Christ died for those who are sinful. Because that is who God is. And that's why Paul makes this next statement that he makes that kind of throws us for a loop, right? But he talks about how people might die for someone who is righteous, but maybe not, because they just seem really too good. But for someone who acts good and is kind and loving, they might possibly dare to die. But Paul says, hey, if we read this passage, here are the words that describe you. You are sinners. You are ungodly, and you are even enemies of God. You weren't good enough, and you were nowhere close. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God takes sin seriously. It is a big deal. So, Jesus came to earth to go to the cross, so that that sin might be taken away. And he went to the cross so that he could die and be stuck in a tomb, so that that tomb could open and he could be resurrected, so that the wages of sin, which is death, might be defeated. And he showed up so that evil and the powers of evil could be overcome through the goodness of God. You see, God takes sin so seriously that Jesus came to take away sin and its effects. When we read Romans, we often stop too early in each section. There is no difference, we hear, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the part we always hear and know and are forced to memorize, but we miss the rest of the passage and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. And God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to demonstrate his own righteousness at this present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all can encounter his grace. Or we hear, for the wages of sin is death, and that's the part we know, but we also need to hear, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for that reason, Paul actually starts this by saying, you have been set free from sin, and you have now become slaves to God. And the words that often accompany Paul's discussions of sin are things like judgment and wrath and condemnation, yes, but it's also words like grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness and love and salvation. You see, while we were alienated and separated, while we were lost and lonely, while we were burdened and battered by sin, when we devalued others and we were dead in our sinful state, while we were still powerless and ungodly and even enemies of God, Jesus died for us. Because he is kind and gracious and merciful and forgiving And he offers that to anyone who wants it. And so that weight on your back, all the sin and the shame and the suffering that weighs us down, all of that can be done away with in Christ. And all we have to do is realize we can't do it on our own. And we have to approach him with faith and give him our allegiance and say, I want you to be my Lord because I keep making a mess of life when left to my own devices. And we have to surrender our burdens to him, which is what baptism is all about. We approach God in faith and we call on the name of the Lord and we confess our sins and that he is faithful to us and gives us forgiveness. We say we are in need of a Savior and God shows up to save us as we surrender our lives to him, because what God wants ultimately is for us to give our burdens to Jesus. Jesus says, lay your burdens at my feet. Peter, as he thinks back on his life with Christ and the time he walked along with him and then continued to minister in his name, he eventually tells people, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand so that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety, and some translations here have burdens on him because he cares for you. And that verse really flows out of hearing one of Jesus's teachings as he turns and he looks to those who are following him, a group of people who are weighed down by the cares and concerns of life, by sin and by shame and by struggles and by not having everything together and not being able to overcome the problems in their life and not being able to deal with broken relationships or broken hearts, not being able to make their bills meet at the end of the month with the money that they're bringing in and whatever else that it is. And Jesus tells them, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke, my burden is easy and light. So what are you going to do with the weight that you carry today? Are you willing to lay it at Jesus' feet? If you aren't a follower of Jesus yet, are you willing to come to him and confess your need for him and give him your sins and receive his grace and his mercy? Because it's all freely offered. You just have to say, I'm willing to take it. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then why are we still carrying that load around with us? I want you to ask yourself for a moment, have you truly given your sins over to Christ to receive his forgiveness? Or have you just paid lip service to the idea? Or maybe some of us have handed Jesus our load, and man, I'm going to try to take this off. Right? That feels better. Please ignore the sweat stains on my shirt. Some of us have actually laid this load at Jesus' feet, but then we go back for something. We say, okay, Jesus, you can have all of that, but this one I'm going to keep. Maybe because I'm too afraid to even talk about it, or maybe because I'm just too stuck in it to realize any differently. And so we give him almost everything. We keep a little something for ourselves. But here's the thing, guys. Jesus promises if we bring our burdens to him, he's willing to take them away. No matter what's on your brick, no matter how big it is or how small it might seem, no matter whether it's the worst thing that you could possibly imagine and you can't even believe you ever got caught up in that, or it's something that started off relatively minor and has grown over time, or it's still something that's just a little bit small and not such a huge deal, but it still is a problem in our lives. And Jesus says, I'll take any of it. Take all of it. Just bring it to me because I want you to have rest and hope for your souls. Jesus doesn't care what's in your backpack. He doesn't care what's written on your bricks, because his grace is grander and bigger and more merciful than anything you could have stored in there. And so much so than you could ever imagine. And maybe it's a sin that you're stuck in. Maybe it's an addiction you've just never been able to shake. Maybe it's just a struggle of life, whatever that means. Physical, relational, psychological, emotional, spiritual. But God is bigger than all of those things. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We serve an amazing, wonderful, gracious God, a God who wants us to lay our burdens at his feet. And my prayer is this morning that you won't load up your backpack and walk out the door and go on back about your life. Because that is our tendency, isn't it? We try to hide it when we walk in, and we try to sneak it out with us as we go, because we maybe we're not certain how we live life without it. Or maybe we just have no idea what it would look like to lay it down before Christ. But at this moment, we're going to give you that opportunity. If there is something that we can pray over for you, you can be as specific or as generic as you'd like that to be, and all of that is fine with us. But I pray you'll bring it to God, whether you do that here publicly or you do it privately or you ask for somebody just to sit with you one-on-one before you leave here today. I pray you will lay your burdens down, not 5 minutes after you leave, but right here, right now, because Christ wants you to lay your burdens at his feet. Let me pray for us, and we're going to offer a time of invitation as we sing. Father God, we thank you for the grace that we find in Jesus. And we struggle at times to accept your grace. Sometimes we don't feel like we're good enough or we've got it all together. And help us to realize today that we don't have to be good enough, and we won't be, and we'll never really have it all together. Help us to give our lives over to you, to lay our burdens at your feet. Father, help us to confess our sins to you. Help us to be honest and real with you. May we find the rest for our souls that we so long for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together. Feel free to respond in any way you need to this morning. May God bless you.